Well, let's turn to Revelations chapter 21. It's another year, another Passover season, Days of Unleavened Bread, and the start of God's Holy Day year. You know, society, it's one of the few things society follows is yearly plans. You know, we have yearly evaluations at work and yearly taxes and yearly budgets and yearly anniversaries and birthdays and graduations. And it's one of the few things that they may not do it right, but at least everything follows a yearly pattern, and we do too. And we need to be cleaning out our, and I'm going to call it cleaning out our temples. If you want a title of the sermon, it's cleaning our temple. And Revelations 21, verses 1 to 7, represents the end result of the Passover night to be much observed, the first holy day, and the completion of the last holy day, which means we stay out of sin for these days of unleavened bread. It says in Revelation 21, verse 1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Tremendous words, which is what these days picture in the ultimate fulfillment. That we clean our temples out, because when God comes back here, he's going to live in a clean, perfect place. And Christ just has to get it ready for that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. But I just wanted to use that to start that, because you want an SBS, it says we need to be cleaning our temple all the time, but especially this time of year. Let's set the basis. We are the temple of God. There's no doubt about it. John 2, 18 to 21, Christ always is the perfect example. In John verse 2, 18 to 21, Christ made it clear that the spiritual part of his body was the temple of God. We are to be like him and have him live in us. So we need to realize we need to do the same with the temple of God in us. So, John 2, John 2, 18 to 21. In verse 18, it says, "So the Jews answered and said to him, What sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? It says, verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. In other words, in 3 days and three nights, it's going to be raised up when he is sacrificed. I don't want to hit this thing. So Jesus Christ talked about his very being, that it was a temple of his body, and actually it's a temple of God. And we're going to go on to see what it says about our bodies, our temples. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17. You know, I was listening to Tim up here, and I realized we're probably going to have two fast-talking speakers today. So we're going to get a lot in. I have a lot of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. In verse 16 it says, "Do you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And this brings back the point in Revelation 21. Jesus Christ's plan with God is to have 6,000 years and then the 7,000th to clean up and really convert people. Because the first 6,000 is to show how to live wrong. Let's face it. Show how man lives wrong. And then at the end of that time, he gave his sacrifice. He gave his law. He's going to completely change the entire earth and people and convert them and make spirit beings out of them. There's going to be absolute cleaning of the earth, burned up, and an absolute new heaven and earth that God can come down to, and it's going to be pure. It's going to be clean. So we need to have the same attitude of having cleaning up our temple so that God can dwell in us. Very important to learn that, and I think these days of unleavened bread really fit that. That we need to clean our temples up and keep them clean, because that's what if the first day here is that we, when we find out we have a sin, we need to clean it up and get rid of it. And then 7 days means we need to keep it that way. We need to perfectly stay that way and keep it that way. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. It's just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 to 20. It says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he was joined to a harlot as one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? And you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we belong to God if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we've been baptized. We belong to God, and we have a duty and a responsibility to clean our temples and clean our minds of everything that's not good. We have to have God's help. Never. I don't want you to ever think we do it on our own, because we can't. God won't live in an unclean place, as I mentioned already, that when God comes back, it's going to be totally clean, this earth. Second point is, cleaning of the temple example is set by Christ. I'm going to a couple examples in the Bible here. Jesus Christ was perfectly clean, never sinned. But he set an example for us when he cleaned the temple a couple of times. He may have cleaned the temple throughout all the money changers every year, we don't know, but we do know a couple of times. The first time was in John 2, verse 13 to 17. And I'm not going to go to that just to save time. But this was right after the very first miracle that Christ performed of changing water to wine, very, very early in his ministry. And the first thing he did is he went into the temple and he cleaned it out. He wanted to get sin out, which is an example for us. The first thing we want to do in our lives when we find sin is get rid of it, right? It's the first thing. He set the example that that's the first thing. Well, guess what? The other example of him throwing the money changers out, which we're going to go to in a minute, is in Matthew, and it's right before the Passover. And actually, both times is right before the Passover. So it's another example that we need to make sure we're clean right before the Passover. And so he did that as one of his final acts. Not only do we throw it out when we first understand, but right at the end we need to keep throwing sin out and make sure we do it to the very end. So let's turn to Matthew 21, verses 12 to 14, because there's three aspects of this I want to bring out as I read it. Can you hear me okay? I guess you can. Matthew 21, verses 12 to 14. Matthew 21, verse 12, it says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Tremendous words here. Well, I've got 3 points I got out of this that I think is so important. Again, he set the example for us. He was a perfect example of having a clean temple, a clean mind and heart. And he set this example of the things that we need to do to make ourselves the same way. The first point is verse 12 and the second half of 13, because he says, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And, of course, the second half, he says, but you have made it a den of thieves. In other words, First thing he says, you got to get rid of sin. You got to find out what it is, and you got to get rid of it. There's just no choice. And we have to do that because we start and we're born into sin, so we're sinners when God calls us and when he gives us this truth. So we have to, that's the first thing we have to do is put sin out. We have to have God's help to do it. Everything we talk about today, we must realize we have to have God's help to do it. When he said, you know, it's impossible for a rich man to go into the kingdom of God, what he was meaning is we can't do it ourselves. We need, he said, but with God this is possible. So it is only through God's power that we do this. Which brings, and I'm not going to go to a lot of scriptures or anything because that's what we've been doing here before Passover, is looking at sins and trying to put out sins, really looking at ourselves, really examining ourselves. The next point that this brings up is the first half of verse 13. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. What he's saying is, okay, it's a house of prayer. If we're going to overcome sin and be righteous, we got to have prayer. There's no other tool that God gives us that's more important than prayer. If we're having trouble studying, if we're having trouble with anything, we can always go to God in prayer and ask him to help us. It doesn't mean we don't have to put effort, but sometimes we just can't do it on our own, even little things. And prayer is a secret. I learned years ago how important prayer was to God when in Revelation it says, talks about the incense going up to heaven. And they said, what is that? John said, what is that? And he said, that is the prayers of the saints. That's how important they are to God. Very important. And and it's funny coming up here, I have Bible tapes, and I was listening to Luke, and a couple of items on prayer came up, and I thought, wow, I already had one or two written down. But this was really, usually when I get something like that, because I do think God inspires us. I'm not naturally a good speaker. I grew up as an engineer, so I wouldn't have to speak. You know, that's why I went to school. And so over the years, you know, I've kind of learned to get by. So, it's really I do think God inspires things. And there was a couple of places on prayer that I thought were very apropos. Now, before I go there, you can go to verse 17 in the same chapter, verse 21. It says, then he left him and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, in the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it, and nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on it, on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did a fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to you, surely I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, it will be done. And he says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, we have to ask according to God's will. We can't go out there and say, I want 100, you know, Ferraris or something. I mean, we have to ask in God's will. And the biggest thing when we ask and pray for is got to be other people in the church anyhow. That's, you know, we have to be serving others. You know, you talk about messages. I think God inspired the messages. They tie together. He's talking about growing and overcoming and being a servant. Well, that's what God wants. He wants people who serve and give. And prayer, most of it should be in serving others, praying for others, praying for this work, praying for the sick. Don't neglect praying for yourself, but that's just such a big tool. And I'm going to read these for the sake of time that I heard coming up here on the Bible tapes. In Luke 11, 9 to 10, if you want to write it down. Actually, in Luke 1, it asked him how do you pray? And he gave the example prayer. And Luke 11, 9 to 10, he says, ask and it will be given. He says, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. He says, for everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be given. It will be opened. And also Luke 18, 1 to 8 is the story of the widow and the unjust judge, where she kept going to the unjust judge, and he said she wore him out, and he gave her what she needed. And God says, I more so will give you what you need. So part of this cleaning our temple is putting sin out, is prayer. And then the third one is the third point down here. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. In other words, he did good. He did righteousness, and we must put righteousness back in. We've got to replace the old man with the new man. We've got to replace the wrong things with good things. That is so key. You can't just let things go the way they are. You know, I look at it as women put up preserves. You know, when they clean the bottle, leave it empty on the, after they get through with the preserve and eat them, and they wash the bottle and clean it up, and they put it on the shelf, it's not any good if you don't want to use it again and fill it full of good preserves. We're the same way. We need to produce fruit. We need to produce good fruit. We need to fill that jar up with good fruit so that it's good and it's useful. So Christ set an example here we should learn from. Put sin out. Prayer is such a key. It doesn't mean you don't study and pray and meditate and do all the other things too. We have to do all that, but prayer is the biggest key to helping you do these things. Because when you're down, you're weak, and you need help, you can always pray. And you can pray to help you study if you're having trouble studying. So anything that you know you need to do, you can always go in prayer and ask God, believing. Third point, we keep the Passover in the days of unleavened bread and come out of sin, just as Israel did coming out of sin, as represented by Egypt in Exodus, just like we represented the other night. We came out of sin. We're also to remain living out of sin and following God the rest of our lives, just as he expected Israel to do, although they failed miserably. And we are to keep. And another thing that the night to be much observed represents is we not just come out of sin, but we come out of sin and we go into keeping God's laws, keeping his holy days and his plans, which is the righteousness we're talking about. We live that righteous way of life, which is shown in the laws and the holy days. He mentioned that about the commandments being love. It's God's way. So we have to put the righteousness back in. It's one thing the holy days are so important, because it shows us God's plan. We live God's plan. We're part of God's plan. And we're all aiming toward the kingdom of God. First aspect of that is we live a spiritual-driven life, and we have the mind of Christ in us. We are individually to accept his sacrifice and yearly examine ourselves to see if we are spiritually strong, overcoming, and growing more each year and each day. The example of the Exodus shows and confirms that, because before they came out, all of them, individual houses, individual people, had to have blood on their doorpost so that the death angel would pass over them. Just like we have to accept the sacrifice for Christ, our Passover, to pass for our sins to pass over us. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 to 16. We need 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 10 to 16. Verse 10 says, But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words with man's wisdom teaches it, but with the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who knows the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have to have that clear and pure mind of Christ in it. We have to strive for it. We have to seek it. We have to individually come out and seek that mind of Christ in us. 2 Corinthians, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. 14 to 18, if you can write down the scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, it says, Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communication has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And God says we shouldn't have anything to do with pagan worship or pagan ways or wrong ways. It doesn't mean we don't love people that are doing things and want them to learn and do right. But we don't participate in those things. We don't participate in any of those things. And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? In other words, we need to stay away from those things. Our temple is to be clean and pure, and we need to stay away from impure things. It's very important. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow, what encouraging words. What encouraging words. I read things like that, and I'm so encouraged. It's one reason you read the Bible. The words of the Bible are so encouraging. One reason I like to read a lot of scriptures is because it's so encouraging. It's a lot better than kind of hearing me babble. The scriptures are so good. Verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. You know, those are priceless. You know. Tremendous words to live by, to believe, to inspire us, to help us to do better, to help us to realize and build our relationship, to be a friend of God, as was mentioned. God wants that friendship and that wants that relationship more than we do. As much as we do, He wants it much more. God is a good God to give only good gifts. He uses Satan to tempt us, but it's tempted of our problems. But God only gives good gifts. He is so good, He cannot tempt us to do something bad. You ever think about that? We realize how God, how good He is, and how He wants us to be like Him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28 to 32. It's the last scripture on this first point. 1 Corinthians of this particular aspect of coming out of Egypt. Okay, 11, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And I'm sure we've all read that before Passover. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, but discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So, talks about examining ourselves. And this, if you go back up to verse 29, this is going to lead in, this actually leads into the second point. It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. And it says, not discerning the Lord's body. Part of this discernment about the Lord's body is that when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out together, did they not? They were unified. They all came out together under Moses. Not only do we individually come out of sin, but we are to, as a group, come out and have a positive relationship with one another and have kindness and love and want the best for one another and have a unified church and a body, which I think a few years ago some people forgot. And some of us may have, but we should have repented of that. But we need to be a unified body, caring for people and not wanting to satisfy ourselves or do things our way. And that's very important because part of Passover is that we are a family, we are a church, and we should be a unified church in harmony and in God's spirit. Just like when Israel came out, they were unified and they came out. Now, they soon fell away, but it doesn't make a difference. The example that God gave was they all came out together, and they were unified, coming out together, doing the same thing. And they were glad to get out. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. It says, the cup of the blessing which we bless, it is it not, the Bible says communion, but it really means fellowship. And I'll read it fellowship, because I think it just means, has a stronger meaning, and I think that's what it really means. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread, which is Jesus Christ. And we all partake of that bread, and we're unified in love. You read the love chapter, there's nothing in there about being selfish at all. It always talks about giving others credit and seeking, you know, to resolve things and not being selfish and wanting your own way. Romans 8, 9 to 14. Romans 8, 9 to 14. Romans 8, 9 to 14. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we are righteous in God's ways, doing his ways, following him. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we're sons of God who get along in fellowship with one another and love one another and care for one another. 2 Corinthians. Wait a minute. Sorry about that. I went back and got a scripture I'd already given. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. I got my finger on the wrong place. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. So God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is again. We're in the fellowship. We're not in a fighting ship. We're in a fellowship. Well, that's one way to put it, you know. Everything that Christ says is about peace and harmony and wanting to get along. And it's really important. Because if we forget that, it gives Satan a little root in there to kind of dig in. And I think a lot of people forgot that. It's really sad that your church has split some. And I think we all probably hate that and pray that that wouldn't happen. We'd like to see it back together. So we need to work hard and not let that, you know, little bit of sin get in our lives. We need to keep it out. And we need to pray that we should keep it out. And we don't get self-righteous because we're here either. I mean, there's a lot of things. You look at the prodigal son. Prodigal son made a mistake, but he repented and come back. And his brother said, hey, why are you letting him do that? You know, so we need to keep our attitude right. We need to be humble and be thankful to God we're here. It says now at verse 10. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined in the same mind and the same judgment. That's what these days are about. That's what God is about. That's what cleaning our temple is about. Looking to others as better than ourselves. Ephesians 2, verse 18 to 20. Ephesians 2, verse 18 to 22. Ephesians 2, verse 18 to 22. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. So the whole body is a holy temple. We need to keep it that way. That's what God wants. That's what Christ wants. That's what he's trying to do in us, is develop that inner peace, that inner strength, that character that's so much like Christ had, that power that Christ had, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we each have that dwelling of God in us, that temple of God. And as a group, as a church, we are that temple of God as a collective group. First, let's go to chapter 4, right over a few pages, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6. Similar words on this subject about being in harmony and unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6 says, Ephesians 4, 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, I might add, praying for one another. If you love people, you pray for one another. And I think this is a praying church. And I'm thankful it is. I know my wife has been healed several times from ammonia, and she doesn't go to church. She used to go to church with me 20 years ago or so, I told you. But I'm looking forward to coming back again. But prayers do make a difference. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These should be words that should stick in our brain, and we should never forget them. 2 Corinthians 13, 4-14, this is the last one on the subject about being unified, being like Israel was when they came out of Egypt. They were unified together. We need to be unified. We need to be of one body and one mind. 2 Corinthians 13, 4-14, a few scriptures on this. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 14. Verse 4 says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward us." So we are like Christ. Christ was weak in his flesh, but he was so strong in the spirit, he overcame the flesh. Even in his sacrifice, he showed that he was subject to the things that we are. When he said, "Father, if possible, take this cup from him," he knew what his physical body was going to go through. And he sweat blood. There's such a thing where there's so much stress on you that you actually have a blood sweat that actually happens. And it says that he did. That's how much stress was on him. To think that Christ had so much power that the physical stress, it was on him. But he said, "Your will be done and not mine, God." And we have to have that same attitude. We don't want to do something and we know we should do. We have to, "God, it's your will. Please give me the strength. It's your will, not mine. It has to be done." Verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified." In other words, don't look at ourselves as making mistakes and sin once in a while as disqualifying ourselves. No, we just need to go and apply that sacrifice and ask God to help us change it and grow and do the right thing. Verse 7, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, now that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." Again, sometimes we think, "Man, I've made a stupid mistake. Should I be, you know?" The principle of the Passover is that none of us are perfect, but we examine ourselves, we try to do what's right, and we ask God to help us. And being worthy of Passover is being respectful and honor and reverencing God and realizing that the reverence to God is what's so key. Verse 8, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." So our physical weaknesses are for us to grow in strength, go in spiritual strength. And even some of our physical weaknesses can be that way. I've been successful at work because of one of my weaknesses. I grew up such a friendly guy, but a shy guy. Not only could I sing, I didn't want to be on stage. So it developed over years where I was a very poor communicator. And I was an engineer at work and doing more things where I'd managing projects. And I realized one day, you know, I've got to overcome that. And I flat asked God. I said, "There's a lot of things to overcome, but there's definitely one I've got to overcome. And I've got to be a communicator, and I've got to turn this around." And people today that say, that work with me at work, say, "You were that way? You were backward?" I said, "I thought maybe you were a salesman, you know." So, but it is. And what God's talking about here is you take your weakness, which is a physical body, and you make them strength. God can do that. We can't do it on our own, but that's what we need to do. We need to make the weak body and our weaknesses into strengths. When he was talking about evaluating ourselves, if we've got some weaknesses, those are the things we need to work on. We need to keep the strengths and use them, but we need to work on some of our weaknesses. That's how you develop the whole body, the whole personality, like Christ was. He didn't have a weakness. He was loving and kind, but he was strong. He was strong. He didn't give in. But he was loving and kind. That's what we have to be. Verse 10 says, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me, for edification and not for destruction." He says, "Finally, brethren, Farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Live at peace. He's the Prince of Peace, Christ is. He's not the Prince of War. He's going to have to come back in war to put down people so they can bring peace. And we need to be the same way. And that's what we need to do as the body of Christ, as the church of God. We need to be a unified body, a body of love and of peace and of kindness, of wanting the best for other people and the best for all people around this world. Because we're going to get a chance someday to help people. You know, I go to prison a lot and I get some tough questions. I mean, we had one guy stand up here one day that sometimes you have religious hobbyists in prison. And they like to come back and show you how much they know because they read a lot, because they got a lot of access to books in the Bible, books in the prison and Bibles and all kinds of stuff. And one guy, you know, I knew Hebrew, and he said, I know Hebrew and I know Aramaic and all this. He was trying to, you know. One thing I learned, if you in the church and you study and you pray and you really understand the basics, you can use the basics to teach people. And so if you're wondering how you'll teach people in the world tomorrow, it's going to be the basics. You're going to say, you keep the Ten Commandments. You keep the holy days. You learn about God and Jesus Christ and accept His sacrifice and have God's Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be teaching them, the right things. And they're going to be so happy. So if you worry about being a teacher and helping out, if you study this Bible and you're in this church and you understand and you have love for people, you can teach people. You really can. It's an encouraging thing to go to prison and learn that I can teach people and I can answer them questions. And sometimes God has given me the answer. I can tell you that, no doubt. Because they can throw some tough questions at you. But you always have to remember that the Bible, from one page, from the front to the back, says the same thing. And that everything in Scripture, follow the Ten Commandments. Two things, law and grace. Everything follows the law of God and the grace that Christ gave us that paid our sins. And then prophecy fits the holy day pattern. Prophecy fits the holy day pattern. So it makes it easier to answer questions and understand when people ask you things, if you know that. You know, when it says the simplicity of Christ, that's what he's talking about. It's very simple. This Bible is not difficult. The world makes this Bible difficult. They pick so many things out there that don't mean what they say. But God gives us the understanding that makes it simple to us. We need to realize and we'd be thankful for that. You know, in Matthew 4:4, I won't turn to it, and also Luke 4:4, God does things double to make them more important. Actually, I've got time. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 say the same thing. Let's turn to Matthew 4:4. I have a few scriptures here in conclusion. Matthew 4:4. This scripture we probably all know. This is probably one of the scriptures on the new scripture cards we got coming. I'm kind of anxious to see them. I've been wanting those scripture cards because years ago I memorized most of them, and I want to do it again. You talk about studying, and since I got just a few minutes to talk about studying, I have Bible tapes in my car because I travel some and go back and forth to work, and so it gives me, I don't want to just listen to radio, so the Bible tapes are very inspiring. So if you can possibly get Bible tapes, or even, you know, some of them, as far as the Bible, it's really inspiring, and I've learned a lot of things out of this. Man, I didn't realize that. You know, I've been in church 43 years, and I'm sitting there, wow, that's amazing. But it is. The Bible is so amazing. It really is. It's so amazing. There's so much in it. Matthew 4:4, he says, but he answered, of course, he was talking to Satan. And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that truly is what we must do during these days of unleavened bread. And during our whole lifetime and what they pretend. Because if we're going to put sin out, we have to know what sin is. And if we're going to pray, we need to know how to pray. And if we know and what to pray about. And then if we're going to put righteousness in, we need to see what it is. Because this tells you what righteousness is. It's very clear about it. You got to read it. And if you really want during this time of year to get a good idea how you want to live, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Christ was telling us how to live. He was telling us to take the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, which were physical, and put them spiritually in our hearts and minds. That's what he was telling us. That's what these days are about. We need to learn and really put them in our hearts and minds. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 to 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 to 14. Whoops, I got 1 Peter. That's tricky. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it does seem like sometimes when you ask for a prayer, it's not being answered. Oh, it's always answered. It's always answered. It might be wait. Or it might be wait some more. But anyhow, it's always answered. Or it might say not yet or no. That's an answer. And it might be yes. A lot of times God just says yes because he can't. God in his wisdom has to balance things out. Just like we would our children. Just like we would raising children. You know, if they're 5 years old and comes to them and say, I want a date, you're going to say no. Or I want a Corvette and you'll say no. It's good reason because it's not good for us yet. He might have the right idea. A little boy wants a girlfriend and gets married someday. But you know, wait till you're old enough, mature enough to do it. And that's what God does with us. He always answers. That's one thing we always have to remember. It's just not a lot of time the way we want it answered. In fact, most of the time it's probably not. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's those words again. We have to have a clean temple. What? Living in holy conduct and godliness. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So we're seeking that new heaven, that new clean heaven and earth that's representative about our own spiritual temple. Let's go to Revelation 22 to finish up. Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp, nor light, or sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Forever and ever. Tremendous blessings. Tremendous words about cleaning our temple. To someday, we're all going to be totally clean and be with God. And he can live with us because we will be totally clean, both individually and as a church, as a society, as a people. 12 to 14, last two verses are 12 to 14. And Christ's words, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Tremendous words. Do my commandments. The commandments are love. Commandments are the right thing. They have to be in our hearts and minds. They have to be spiritually lived, which means we will live them physically. Let's be about cleaning our temples, which are of God, seeing what we need to do individually and as a group toward one another. And also to mankind. We need to have the desire for mankind to have what we have. Let's learn these points and apply them during these days of unleavened bread and the rest of our lives.